Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the plan of redemption. We thank you for your Son and for his obedience, Lord, his absolute obedience, where he was willing to bear a cross kind of death, to stand in our place, to bear the penalty for our sin, to bear our judgment and separation from you, Lord, even in his righteous and holy character. We do thank you and praise you for his willing sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that we would be willingly submitting ourselves to you each and every day. Lord, help us. You know our weakness. You know our frame. You know our perhaps our bent towards sin. And we just ask that you would give us grace to submit to you each and every day. And Father, we pray that as a result of our fellowship together around your word and our worship today, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so be with our pastor as he preaches to us. Pray that you prepare our hearts for that message and empower him to rightly divide that scripture to us, and Lord, may we grow as a result. Pray that you be with our missionaries as well and bless them as they minister around the world. Provide for them what they need and bring many to Christ as a result. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Amos. We began a series last week in this minor prophet of the Old Testament, minor meaning a small book of prophecy. In the Old Testament, certainly not minor in terms of its message. And let me just say that if you missed the introductory message last week on the book of Amos, you really need to go back and listen to it. You might get a little lost in this series without that background information that I gave last week. So I encourage you to go online on our website. You can go to our homepage and you can find last week's message introducing the book of Amos. Let me just remind you that Amos was a sheepherder who was commissioned by God to deliver a very harsh message of prophecy to the northern kingdom of Israel. And I just want to reread this morning to begin our time together, reread verses 1 and 2 of the book, Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask your blessing on our time together in your word as we look into this book of prophecy. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us fresh insights, that we may come to know your word better, that we might spend time in the Old Testament and specifically in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament, that we might come to know you better, that we might come to understand more clearly your view of sin. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is the Lord roaring from Zion? Well, it's because he is angry about the sins of Israel. That's why. And that's what brings this whole message about. The central purpose of the book of Amos is to inform Israel that their sin has angered God. And Israel desperately needed to hear this message before it was too late. And folks, the people in our world today desperately need to hear this message before it is too late. They need to be informed that their sin has angered God. Now, this isn't a popular message. This isn't a message that you're likely to hear in a megachurch somewhere. This isn't a message you're likely to hear in the lyrics of a popular Christian song that's authored today. But it is a vital message of the Bible. It is a central and critical component of the gospel. Every individual needs to know where they stand with God. They need to understand that they're a sinner and they're under condemnation and they will face the judgment of God if they do not repent. It's a critical message. And so those who avoid terms like sin and judgment are not preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part, a critical part of the message. And as we read on here in the book of Amos, the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 contain 8 judgment oracles, as they're called, 8 messages of judgment. And in them, the Lord describes the various transgressions of the nations, individual nations, and then he pronounces judgment on those nations. Each judgment oracle begins with the somber declaration, "Thus saith the Lord." That's attention-getting, and it ought to be. It needs to be. And so this morning, we're going to examine each of these judgment oracles one at a time, and we'll examine them in terms of the transgressions that are mentioned and in terms of the divine judgment that is pronounced against them. And the first judgment oracle is directed against Damascus, which is the capital city of the Arameans. Follow along now as I read it from verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." Well, let's understand the nation that the Lord is directing this judgment to. And if I could have the map put up on the screen now. Don't normally do this in my Sunday morning messages, but I think it's helpful to have a visual of what is going on here. And so the Lord is directing a pronouncement of judgment against Damascus. Can you find Damascus on here? It's up in this region here. This is the kingdom of Aram, of Damascus, Damascus being the capital city. And so look where Israel is right here. Okay, look where Damascus is. So to the northeast of Israel, God says, "I'm going to judge that nation right to the northeast of you." And God begins by saying, here's why. Here's why I'm going to judge them. And the divine reckoning states, for 3 transgressions and for 4, God says, "I will not hold back my judgment." Now, this is a Hebrew idiom for 3 and for 4. The idea here is there is a long list of transgressions. And God is not obligated to list them all for us here in the text of Scripture. He just gives one, a serious one, one that was certainly enough for him to pronounce judgment on the nations. You see, the iniquity of the Arameans had reached full measure. It was full, and God was ready to judge this nation. So God mentions just this one reprehensible atrocity, enough to condemn them, enough to justify the divine sentence against them. You see, the Arameans were guilty of crimes against humanity. That's what we would call them today. After the Syrian king Hazael conquered Gilead, the Arameans treated the conquered people inhumanely. And best we can tell, we should take this literally. It seems they may have actually degraded the human dignity of the Gileadites. They may have actually mutilated their bodies or perhaps tortured the survivors. It's gruesome to consider what they had done. It was a horrible atrocity of war. It was a war crime. And it was a transgression against the moral code which God has instilled in the heart of man, in our conscience. We talked about the conscience in Sunday school today. Every person has a conscience. God has pre-programmed that conscience to tell us that such a deed is reprehensible, it is sinful, and it's worthy of divine judgment. And so that's their transgression that's mentioned here. And there were other transgressions that weren't mentioned, obviously, since there were at least 4 and probably innumerable. And so God pronounces his divine decree of judgment against the Arameans. And his decree begins with the mention of fire. Fire is very often associated with the judgment of God in the Scriptures. And it's possible that this is meant to be taken figuratively, but there is nothing in the context that would prompt us to come to such an interpretation. And so probably we are to take this literally. You see, the city of Damascus is going to be burned to the ground with fire. The city will be destroyed by fire by an invading army. This was very common practice in the day, a common practice of warfare. You penetrate the defenses of the city, you kill the people in the city, and then you burn the city, and you leave it behind in rubble and ashes. And so that seems to be what's pictured here in this judgment oracle. There's also mention here of the bar of the city gate being broken in two. This would have been a mark of pride for the Arameans to feel secure in their own city, and they put that big, strong bar across the gate of the city so no one can get in. Oh, they would feel so safe. But the Lord says, I'm going to just break right through that bar. I'm going to bust down the gates of the city so that the enemy can just stream in freely and take you over and conquer you and burn your city to the ground. And then there's mention here of Avon. It's the valley of Avon. This apparently is where the Arameans worshipped Baal. So God is pronouncing judgment on their false worship as well. He says, I'm going to destroy that as well. I'm going to wipe it clean. And all you Arameans, you're going to be taken away into captivity. Was this prophecy fulfilled? Indeed it was. It was fulfilled when the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser conquered Damascus and took the people away captive. In fact, you can read about it in 2 Kings 16:9 if you want to. So we have this first judgment oracle. Thus saith the Lord to the Arameans, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. And the people of Israel, they would have applauded. They would have been glad to see one of their enemies taken out by God. They would have cheered because in their minds, the Arameans got what they deserved. So let's move on to the second judgment oracle. The Lord is going to judge the Philistines for their sin. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they carried away the captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Can you find the nation of the Philistines on the map? Right down here. It's a little dark on the map, but you'll see the mention of some of the cities of the Philistines. These were kind of like city-states. Each city apparently independently ruled with its own king, but they were allied together. They were all part of the Philistine people. And you have Gaza down here. It's mentioned because it's the prominent city. It's the strong city among the Philistines. But you have Ashkelon and Ashdod also mentioned, and Ekron, which isn't on the map. And so all these are mentioned as targets of God's judgment. Gath is not mentioned. You remember Goliath of Gath? That city is not mentioned here in the judgment, and it appears that by this time, by the time of Amos, that city had already been conquered, perhaps by King Uzziah of Judah. And so what transgressions are the Philistines guilty of? Well, again, there's this idiom, three, then four, but there's one mentioned, and that is that the Philistines had taken away an entire people into captivity. Here's what the Philistines did. They repeatedly raided different cities in Judah. They would kind of go on this, targeted raid. They would go take over a particular city, They would penetrate its defenses. They would kill many of the people and take the survivors away as slaves. And they would basically enter into the slave trade. They sold them as slaves to the Edomites. The Philistines were slave traders. They were engaged in human trafficking. That's what we would call it today. It was an atrocity. It was inhumane the way they treated the people that they defeated. It was despicable. And so again here we see the divine decree of judgment upon this people for their transgressions, and it begins again with fire. We see the consuming fire of God's judgment upon this people, upon the chief city of Gaza. God is going to unleash his fury on Ekron. And God says, they're going to perish. They're going to perish. And this prophecy was indeed ultimately fulfilled when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and conquered the Philistines. So thus saith the Lord to the Philistines, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. The people of Israel would have cheered. They would have been glad to see the Philistines, one of their enemies, one of their agitators, taken out by God. They would have been happy to see it, thinking that the Philistines got what they deserved. And then we come to the third judgment oracle. We're told that the Lord will judge the Phoenicians for their sin. Look at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Tyre was the principal city of Phoenicia. Can you find that on the map? It's up here to the northwest of Israel. And so you have Tyre here. It's a coastal city. We can read about its history in the scriptures and its demise. And so God is going to judge the Phoenicians for their sin. What were they guilty of? What were their transgressions? Well, they were guilty of the same thing as the Philistines. They were involved in slave trade and human trafficking and taking captives and selling them to these slave brokers, the Edomites. But more than that, in addition to that, the Lord gives another transgression, and that is that they broke a covenant with their own brethren. This is probably a reference to the covenant between King Hiram and King David, a covenant in which the people of Israel and Judah honored. There was no king of Israel or Judah who ever attacked and went to war against the Phoenicians. But you see, the Phoenicians did not hold up their end of the bargain. They broke their covenant. And what's the divine judgment then? Well, again, there is mention here of fire. The consuming fire of divine judgment is directed at the city of Tyre, and by implication, upon the entire region of Phoenicia. Thus saith the Lord to the Phoenicians, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. And then we go on to the fourth judgment oracle. Look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. So we see here the Lord will judge the Edomites for their sin. I mean, they were the ones involved in all this slave trade. And their transgression is described here as unrelenting fury. They just kept attacking and kept attacking their brethren. Can you find Edom on the map? It's down there, right at the bottom. So look at the Look at the nations that God now has already pronounced judgment on. Up here to the northeast of Israel, Aram, and the Philistines to the southwest, the Phoenicians to the northeast, and then the Edomites here to the very south. I wonder what Israel's thinking by this time. All these nations around us are being judged by God. The transgression of the Edomites. They had sinned against their brethren. You see, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And Esau was the brother of Jacob. And of course, the people of Israel and Judah were descendants of Jacob. You get the picture? In Deuteronomy 23:7, the Lord admonished his people, quote, not to abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. The people of Israel upheld their end of the bargain. The Edomites, however, were constantly hostile to the people of Israel. And so God declares his judgment, and again we see the fire of divine wrath poured out on the principal city of Edom. Thus saith the Lord to the Edomites, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's wrath and judgment. The people of Israel would have cheered. They would have been glad. They would have thought the Edomites got exactly what they deserved. We go on to the fifth judgment oracle. We're going to see that the Lord will judge the Ammonites for their sin. Look at verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead. Why? That they might enlarge their borders. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Can you find Ammon on here? To the east of Israel, one of the Transjordan, across the Jordan nations. What was their transgression? Well, the one the Lord mentions is just horrible. It's brutal. They brutally killed women who were pregnant along with their unborn children. Unconscionable. And why? So that they could enlarge their border. They took human life. They killed the innocent, the unborn. How many millions of babies have been killed in our country due to abortion? Folks, our nation is even probably more guilty than the Ammonites. So what is the divine judgment upon them? Well, again, we see the consuming fire of wrath of Almighty God, and this time upon the ancient city of Rabbah. And the Ammonites would be taken away in captivity. It's very interesting that that ancient city of Rabbah is located very near the modern-day city of Amman, Jordan. Archaeological evidence points to the destruction of Rabbah by fire in the middle of the 8th century B.C., probably as a result of an Assyrian invasion. Every one of these divine judgments, every prophecy of judgment, was fulfilled. Thus saith the Lord to the Ammonites, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. The people of Israel would have cheered. They would have thought, yes, they got exactly what they deserved. So let's go on to the sixth judgment oracle. The Lord will judge the Moabites for their sin. This begins now in chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Well, can you find Moab on here? Here we are, to the southeast of Israel. Look at these nations. Here, 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 here. Getting the picture? All these nations surrounding the nation of Israel are being judged by God. All of them. What did the Moabites do? Well, they defiled a grave, in fact, a royal grave, and desecrated a human body. They exhumed the bones of the king of Edom and burned them to lime. According to Jewish tradition, we're taught that the Moabites mixed the lime together in some kind of mixture and plastered the walls of their houses with it. Defiled a grave and desecrated a human body and the memory of a king. So what is the divine judgment against them? Well, again, consuming fire, devouring fire of divine judgment will fall upon Moab. The city of Kerioth is singled out. Kerioth was known for its idol to the god Chemosh. Again, God is judging their pagan worship. Thus saith the Lord to the Moabites, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. People of Israel would have been glad, thinking that they got what they deserved. The seventh judgment oracle gets a little more serious, hits a little closer to home. Chapter 2, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Folks, I think by this point, the people of Israel who are receiving this message from Amos would have stopped cheering. Judah? Our sister nation to the south? Judah? I mean, they're our brethren. They're the people of God. You mean God's judging them too? And for what? You see, God judged the pagan nations because they had violated the law of moral decency instilled in the human conscience, but not Judah. They had the oracles of God, the revelation of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures. They knew better. They knew better. They had revelation from God. They knew God's revealed will, and they went against it. They broke God's law, ignored it, flouted it, disobeyed his commandments. They sinned against the revealed will of God, and they went as far as engaging in idolatry, these lies that are spoken of here, probably a reference to false worship, many commentators think. They knew not to worship idols. And yet, that is exactly what they did. And they persisted in their idolatrous worship. And so the divine decree is issued against Judah. Divine judgment will come upon Judah. Even the palaces of the holy city of Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. The holy city. The capital city. The place where there's the temple of God there. Yes. God is going to judge them for their sin. And this was fulfilled in 586 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed Jerusalem, conquered it, and carried away the people into exile. Thus saith the Lord to the people of Judah, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. You see where this is going, don't you? God has now pronounced judgment on all of the nations surrounding Israel. North, south, and east. There is no west. The Mediterranean Sea to the west. Even their neighbors to the south. Boy, this is hitting close to home now. Their own brethren are going to be judged by God. Judgment is falling all around. Who's next? Yes, it's Israel. Now the message that's directed to Israel. What's their transgressions? Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Starting to sound pretty familiar, isn't it? Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Notice that this judgment oracle doesn't mention just one transgression or even two. There are numerous transgressions. By my count, there are going to be a total of 8 transgressions mentioned here. Depending on how you count them, I count 8. Let me list some of them. We've already read about 6 of them. They sold the righteous for silver. This is probably a reference to the perversion of justice. Judges were taking bribes. And the righteous, the ones who were innocent, were being condemned. They were losing the court cases. Justice was being perverted. Number 2, they sold the poor for the price of a pair of shoes. Number 3, they humiliated the poor and the helpless. That seems to be what's in view there. Number 4, they deprived the meek of justice. They kept them from justice. Number 6, there was some form of sexual perversion here, probably associated with idol worship, probably talking about temple prostitution. Number 6, there was certainly some kind of pagan worship going on here with all of these altars that are mentioned, perhaps worship of the goddess Astarte. And there's more. There's more to go. Let's keep reading here in verse 9. It says, yet I destroyed I the Amorite for them, before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. So God's now recounting the history of all the things he's done for these people. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath, and I brought you up from the land of Egypt. He's going back farther now in time. Led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite, and I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. So we see 2 more transgressions mentioned here. They corrupted the Nazarites. The Nazarites were sworn not to drink any wine. They corrupted the Nazarites and they silenced the prophets. Here's God trying to send them the prophets to warn them of the judgment to come, and they're saying, just go away, we don't want to hear it. Does that sound familiar? So, at least 8 transgressions by my count are listed here. the iniquity of the Israelites was full. So God was ready to judge them. Look at verse 13. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Now let me point out here in verse 13, the Hebrew here is a very, very difficult Hebrew to translate into English. And so different English translations have rendered it in different ways. But I think the point here is that God had had enough. Had enough. He was not going to tolerate the sins of Israel any longer. Judgment would come. Judgment would be swift and inescapable and irresistible and dreadful. Thus saith the Lord to the people of Israel. Your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. Thus saith the Lord to the nations surrounding Israel in Amos' day. Thus saith the Lord, your sin has provoked the consuming fire of God's judgment. And so what is the obvious message for the people of the world today? Thus saith the Lord to the people of the world today. Your sin has provoked the consuming fire of my judgment. Here's the message. Sin provokes the consuming fire of God's judgment. Is that not clear? It's very clear. Sin is an offense against a holy God, a transgression against his moral code. It's an offense to God. Sin angers God, and it provokes his judgment. And is it not very interesting that God's judgment is associated with a consuming fire? You see, the consuming fire of God's wrath will come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so let the nations of the world take heed and let them repent. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That's what the Lord promises. He will change his mind concerning destruction of that nation. He will take heed to the fact that they have taken heed to him. And they have repented of their sin. So God will relent. So let the nations of the world take heed and let them repent. Let the people of the world take heed. Their sin will not go unpunished. Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he, God, will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. God's serious about sin. Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the consuming fire of God's judgment. So let the people of the earth take heed and repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. He's the remedy. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we're urged in Acts 3:19 to repent and be converted, that our sins may be blotted out. Jesus is the remedy. He took the wrath of God upon himself when he hung on the cross and died for the sins of mankind. But we must come to God as sinners, humble before him, and repent of our sin and express a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Let us take heed. Let us take heed. And let us tell the lost people of this world before it's too late that they stand in danger of the judgment of God unless they repent and turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this very strong message today from your word. You would not have us to take these judgment oracles lightly. Lord, I know you would have us to pay heed to your warnings that you're serious about sin, that you hate sin, that you will judge sin. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be here today who has not yet repented of their sin, turned to Jesus and received him as their Savior and Lord. Lord, may they do it today before it is too late. Pray for anyone who might be listening to this message, who needs to come by faith to Christ, I pray that they will do so right now. Simply by praying a prayer in sincerity. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I stand under your wrath and judgment for my sin. But Lord, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I now accept him as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin, and I turn to Jesus. Anyone who would sincerely pray such a prayer, God says, will surely be saved. Lord, I pray that you'll move in this hour. May your Holy Spirit do a work in the hearts of the people who need to make a decision. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.